We are coming into a brand new year, 2015. And I'm excited about the new year because, not because it's just a new year, but because I believe God wants to transform our future. I believe God's moving us in, from 56:10 to Matthew 28:19. And I really believe God is taking us from this place and moving us right into heaven. Can you say amen to that? That's a clever way of doing that, right? Yeah, I borrowed that from somebody. I thought it was really cool. And I just really believe that that's part of, and I'd like to share with you what God is speaking, what I believe is saying to us as we move into this new year. And there's several things that I would like to share, but also some things I believe can happen in this service. It's neat when you see people. I got to let you know, in the last service we had, we not only had someone receive the Lord in our service, but I talked to someone else who also just felt uncomfortable in the service acknowledging it, but came up to me and said, "Can we talk for a second?" I love when that happens. Can you say amen to that? 2015 is something that's pretty exciting. I believe it'll be transforming. There's some things that I believe we need to focus on. I don't know about you. I am not a fan of New Year's resolutions. If I owned a health club or a gym or had a health food store, I would be excited about resolutions. I mean, every gym around is like, oh yeah, it's January. It's where we make our money. And I know a lot of us have great intentions. We really desire to make changes, and I appreciate it. I'd like to share with you some directions that I believe God's taking us towards into this new year. And there's several things I'd like to just point out. When I think of a new year and where we're going, for me, as I was praying, and for us as a church, comes to really Joshua. Joshua really speaks to something, and go to this first slide. We see that it speaks to us that, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So if you want to call that a resolution, great. A goal or direction, that's what I see, is for our family to serve God. I see, secondly, that Matthew 28:19 is something that will be a focus for this coming year, as really it continues, but it's something even stronger as you and I go into local and worldwide missions. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And it seems like our season in this coming year is going to be very much about making disciples and helping people to just continue mature in the things of God and His Word. I believe these things are critical. I also believe, too, that as we look at where we're going, one of the critical issues of today are marriages and families. There is something happening in our world today, especially in the country where we live in, that really speaks to the fact that marriages and families are in serious trouble. Scripture tells us, let each one of you, could you go back, please? Tells us, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I mean, that whole passage you can review. I just gave you one verse out of a passage of that should be 22 through 33, I'm sorry. But if you think about those almost 11 references of Scripture, it talks about the importance of marriage and how significant it is. And one of the key things in marriage is love and respect. And the whole idea of marriage and family is changing. When you look at what's happening within the family today and you look at family systems, you look at the history, I've studied the history of family, of marriage and family, and looked at, really from the very beginning and the conception of what marriage and family has been from Genesis to current. In the last 40 or 50 years, huge changes are taking place. And because of that, I believe God's calling us as a church to be more responsible and careful in dealing with these things. So why? Just some reasons why is, right now today, households headed by unmarried partners has increased 72%, which means there are more single families than ever raising children. And that's got to be one of the most difficult jobs being a single parent raising your children. Can be done, and I see a lot of really amazing single parents. But that's not the ideal, nor is that what God intended. We know that children do much better in two-parent households. Households headed by single moms has increased recently 25%, single fathers 62%. We know that today, babies that are born, a third of them will be born to parents not married. When you think of what's happening, single parenthood is the fastest growing, if you will, family system there is right now. Interesting, up in the top five, probably the top three, are grandparents raising children. We're seeing an increase of over 20% right now of children being raised by their grandparents, and either part-time or full-time. When you think about what's happening today, and there's a lot of reasons for this, but we're seeing more grandparents raising their grandchildren and supporting their children in that kind of dynamic because of what's taking place. So that changes everything, and it creates some very interesting dynamics. The traditional nuclear family, now what does that mean? That means a mom and a dad raising 2.5 kids. That means dad's working, mom is at home working, and raising children, doing all the things. That is what we knew as the traditional nuclear family. That has dropped to an all-time low, where currently, if you look at the statistics, only less than 25% of the families existing today would make up a traditional family structure. So what that means is most of our families today are involved where you got both mom and dad working and then the children, you know, going to school, involved with daycare, obviously grandparents perhaps helping out, a lot of different things and dynamics taking place. The idea of what we used to understand family as is no longer that ideal today. And what concerns me is a lot of people thinking, it's like, well, so what? You know, like it ought to change. And I hear, and I'm having conversations like, well, this is just the way we live now. And perhaps, and I understand the dynamic of economics and all the things that go on with it, but it's kind of an interesting challenge to start thinking about what effect does this have on our children and on our marriages and our families. Now, statistics continue. We know that what's happening right now today is cohabitation has now become really the means by which you move into marriage. Currently, right now, 68% of all current marriages start as two people cohabitating. The increase is over 1,000%, and that's since 1970. So the last, if you look at the past 45 years, the numbers, I mean, this used to be very small, and now almost every couple will live with. Now, here's what's the crazy things about it, is we know that that's not a good way to go. They've done a lot of studies, and there's just no other way. I mean, whether it's religious or secular studies, what we've discovered is that if you cohabitate and then get married, the success of the marriage is far, significantly far less than if you wait and you don't have sex, you date, you go through the normal process of learning to bond with a human being and get to know them, and then you get married and continue on the relationship. Those marriages, statistically, are much more successful. So the difference is huge. And yet we're ignoring the reality of what's taking place. No wonder divorce rate is raising significantly. It's interesting that even the annual marriage rate, those getting married, has declined by 50% since 1970. And what we find right now when we ask people, so how is your marriage? And one of the things we look at is marital satisfaction. Are you satisfied? And we'll call that happy, satisfied, kind of similar terms here. Are you happy in your marriage? And what we notice is that there is a significantly change or decline in marital satisfaction of almost 60%, which means 6 out of 10 people are saying, you know, I'm not so happy anymore. And so in comparison, when we did the same study and looked at that 40 years ago compared to today, the change is huge. And I think we're beginning to see why. So I look at all this information, I think, man, we as a church need to really focus in on what does it mean to have a marriage, a healthy marriage? What does it mean to be a healthy family? And all the challenges that we face today with all the economic and social, all the kinds of ethical challenges that come our way, how can we do this and be successful and raise up children to be healthy adults, successful in their future endeavors? Because, I mean, we're doing something for the generations behind us by focusing in this way. Can you say amen to that? I believe that this is huge. And I believe that one of the biggest things we're going to do is bring the message of Jesus in a different way. If there's anything that I look at 2015 as, we're going to have to do things a little differently. And one of the things that I see happening is you and I are going to be sharing Jesus and sharing the message of hope and the message of God's love and the message of a healthy family and all the good things that can take place one person at a time, one marriage at a time, one family at a time. It's going to be you and I working with individuals. The idea of large group kinds of things taking place, not that they won't, but the idea of how will we best minister to the needs of people. It's going to be you talking to someone, walking a journey with them, and it's going to be a huge shift because it's not going to happen in 2 weeks. It might take 2 months. It might even take 2 years. It might even take 2 decades. But our commission is to hang tight and not give up. I've discovered this amazing, interesting journey over the last 10 years that a lot of the successful ministry that I would say I've seen personally, I'm involved with a human being and their lives are changing. Here's what I've noticed. It happens over years. It doesn't happen right away. And I want to encourage you, don't give up. Hang tight. The church gives up too quickly. We as people give up too quickly. Matter of fact, man, if the person we're working with hasn't made a change in 2 weeks and showed up at church and repented and melted at the altar, somehow we think, man, nothing's happening. Let's go home. That's dumb. That's not real. The church needs to realize that we have been called to serve our community and bring personal attention to human beings that are in need. And we're going to have to learn to be patient. We're going to have to learn to walk this journey. I'm not suggesting miracles still won't happen, but even with miracles taking place, the miraculous happening, we still are going to have to walk this amazing journey with people. Ephesians tells us we hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. When you read that scripture, you should have a clear sense of process, of time, of the idea that it happens day by day, month by month, year after year. We become more and more in every way like Christ, but we keep working at it. And so God's call to you and I is to serve our community in that way. I see service a little differently in 2015 than what we have been doing. I believe God is calling us to some amazing opportunities. Now, some things I believe we need to nail down as we come into this new year, some things that I believe will be part of our focus. And I'm adjusting my message a little bit. I'm not sure what handout you have right now. But what I'd like to talk about is some things that I believe are critically important for 2015. So we know our focus is going to be about our households, our families, serving God, going, making disciples, focusing on marriage and families, and we know it's serving, serving, serving. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So what about us as individuals? Number one, I believe God's calling you and I to really learn to trust in God's word and trust in God. I mean, it's almost like we should know this. Well, what we should and what we ought doesn't always work out. We're not giving up. I am not giving up on this. I believe you guys can learn to trust the Lord and really trust in His Word. I'm looking forward when someone comes to me. You know, Pastor, I was reading the Word about a situation I was having, looking for God's wisdom. Just want to check in with you about my understanding of God's Word before I make this decision. When I hear that, I am going to rejoice. Because now I know we're processing and using the Word of God. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, right? That's your wisdom, your intelligence. Doesn't mean ignoring it. There is no sign, there never will be, check your brain at the door. You are allowed to use your God-given intelligence and experience and ability. But we also do not depend on your own understanding. We seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Can you say amen to that? So God's calling us to learn how to do that and understand what that means. Secondly, we are going to focus more on prayer. Now, of course, we're not like not praying. I thought it was interesting. Our own denomination has developed the theme for 2015, prayer. I want you to know that the Four Square denomination has not just discovered prayer. But they believe in the importance of prayer, and so they're going to focus because I believe they anticipate, like I do, some pretty big stuff happening in 2015. And because of that, we need to be a people who know how to talk to God. Now look what the Word says. This is a passage that I love, one of my favorite passages. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now you should recognize this. If you don't, this is a conditional statement. A conditional statement is dependent upon the completion of certain action before the resulting consequences will take place. So that's whenever you see an if, then you think, okay, God's going to ask me to do something before He does something. There's a condition on this. So it says, if my people, right, that's you and I, who are called by my name, so here it is, will, number one, humble themselves. A whole lot of information about humility. That kind of goes back to what we just read in Proverbs. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Humble yourselves and realize, I know it's kind of a crazy notion. God knows more than you do. So we start humbling ourselves. And we, there it is, pray. Right? Talk to God. Number two. Number three, seek His face. What does that mean? Worship. Worship. Hang out with God. Pursuing His Word. Pursuing an understanding of God and His will. It says, and turn, there's another turn from their wicked way. So notice there's these action words. Humble, action. Pray, action. Seek, action. Turn from, action. These are things we need to do. And then it says, if you do these things, if you stop doing the wicked things, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Again, actions will hear, forgive, will heal. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And here's the thing. Be patient. How many of us have said, well, God, I did humble myself for a whole day. I prayed. I sought your face. And I stopped for 24 hours my wicked ways. Why haven't I heard from you yet? Well, the reason you haven't heard from him is because God's looking for a real change and a transformation in a human being. He says, if you'll really change and be transformed, then some very amazing things are going to happen in your life. And once again, the church tends to be way too impatient. So you and I are going to be moving in a direction. Next is community, supporting one another. In 2015, we're going to learn what that really means. I am so proud of our congregation, a number of arenas and situations where I've seen support happen. You know, having a family stand up here and say, man, we're about ready to be separated for almost 6 months. So what that says to me, we support this family because they're going to go through loneliness. They're going to go through the battle of separation. Anyone who's ever been deployed and served them, you know what it's like I know what it's like to have to be away, and it's hard for both sides. It's very hard for, I think it's harder for the family. I mean, man, leaving my wife behind with three kids and off I go. My job, that was easy. I mean, I knew what I was doing. They kept me busy, worked and slept. That was pretty much life, right, until I came home. But there it was, you know, the family having to keep going with families like that need support. I mean, there's a lot that's going to be happening in the days ahead. We need to get this. We need to learn how to, and let me tell you something. Man, I love you, but you got to get this. We do not support each other on Facebook. I want to be clear. Facebook does not create community. Facebook, and I'm going to be really strong here, I believe is the devil's tool to destroy community in the church. Because it deludes us to thinking that we have friends. It deludes us into thinking that we're, yes, we are communicating. That's good. But when I am so concerned about people having conversations, only to find out they're texting each other, Facebooking each other, or emailing each other. So here's the deal. Community, real community, can only happen when we breathe the same air. There's something, you know, I can text Dan and say, Dan, man, I love you. And I can send that text and even do a little special face. And Dan goes, yeah, that's really nice. But there's something about looking eye to eye and say, Dan, I love you. I really do. The dynamic is different when you're in the room talking to a real human being, and I can see him feeling very nervous, hoping that I won't continue this conversation any longer. Yeah. A little uncomfortable. We're just hanging out, right?
That's right.
In front of a couple hundred people.
Right.
Yeah. But that's so different and dynamic versus I could pull out my phone and Facebook them right here and say, hey, or text them. The church needs to nail this down. I mean, I love the technology. Don't misunderstand me. I think it's a great communication tool. I like looking at your pictures. You know, I like sending pictures. I think it's good pictures. Let me quickly qualify this. Some of your pictures I'm not too excited about. But, you know, it's nice to see the baby pictures. It's nice to see you having fun on vacation. It's nice to see you doing fun, healthy things. And I believe that that can be a good thing. It's neat to be able to, there's people that, you know, they leave and they're living other places. Just, I feel like I can get a little bit caught up and there's a photo album right there. But that's not community. I'm really not connected with them, even though I might be looking at their life through pictures. That is not real community of what God intended for us. You know, it's interesting that it says, but the end of all things is at hand. I mean, we're kind of living in tough times. It says, therefore, be serious and watchful. And there's that crazy thing in your prayer. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter is writing to you and I saying, you need to learn how to do church and how to do community and do it really well. We're going to make that happen in 2015. One of the things I believe God is asking us to transition in is learning how to view life. We've talked about this a little bit, but I want you to know I see this becoming very important in the year ahead. Because God talks about how we're to see life in the next slide. I believe God's calling us to stop living in the present while looking back. There's something about too many people I'm talking to who are living life today in view of everything of their past. I'm here to tell you, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit has broken the chains of your past.
Amen.
And some of you need to do a paradigm shift from looking backwards to looking forward. Scripture tells us, I want you to see this. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'll even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, Isaiah is talking to God's people. I want you to see something that's kind of interesting that you might miss. It says, do not remember the former things. Okay, let me be real. You're not going to forget a lot of the former things. I talk to people and they talk about, how do I forget this? You don't. I mean, some things will fade with time. I mean, it's one of those things, if you can extinguish a memory, if you just stop thinking about it, but it's amazing how quickly that memory can come back. Have you noticed that? So the whole idea of forgetting, I mean, I believe sometimes God might supernaturally just, I mean, delete what's inside our brain, but unfortunately we don't come, nor did God create us with a delete button. So we do remember, but you see, it's interesting. It says, do not remember the former things. This is an action. The Hebrew language understood, this is a choice you make. This is a skill you learn. And it's not even so much about the memory of it. We could better translate this, do not reenact the former way of living. Let me say that again. Do not reenact. Do not go back and do it. Do not hang out with those people. Do not look at those pictures. Do not. And in other words, how is it that you and I can move forward is by living today, looking forward, and don't reenact the things we used to do. So if going to that bar brings you down, don't do it. Don't think you can do it. If, you know, watching those kinds of movies that you shouldn't be watching, they're going to bring you down. Don't do it. Don't reenact what you did one time before, and a change takes place. And when that change, it says, look at, God says, it's kind of a conditional thing. I'm going to do a new thing. And matter of fact, it's going to come up and surprise you because I'm going to make a road in the wilderness. And that's a great imagery because here's what that's saying. You and I ought to know there are no roads in the wilderness. If you've ever gone for a hike, there's no roads, maybe trails, but there's no roads in the woods. Here's what God's saying. Where there's no roads, I'll make one. You're in the middle of the forest and you know how to get out? I'll make a road so you can get out. Now here's the crazy thing. We gotta let God make the road. How many of us get in the middle of the woods and we start hacking away trying to make our own road? Here, God, let me help you out. Now, I realize that's metaphoric, but I want you to begin to realize, once again, we come back to the same thing. You got to let God. You got to start trusting the Lord. God says, I will do some amazing things in your life if you start really trusting me. And basically, God's calling us to wake up to this. The fact is, I think a lot of the church is asleep. I think a lot of the church is groggy. And I'm absolutely convinced a lot of us really don't get this. We're still living in the darkness. We're still not in the light. And until you get into the light, you're going to struggle with this stuff. Ephesians tells us that try to find out what's pleasing the Lord. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Amen? It says, take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Okay, well, we sort of said that already. That's good reinforcement. Instead, rebuke and expose them. Now, there's something the church needs to start doing. Here's the deal. If it's wrong, call it wrong. If it's evil, call it evil. Just don't look the other way. How many people do I see looking the other way? Because it's not nice to tell someone they're doing something bad. It's not nice to tell someone that they're doing something evil. Well, that's their problem. Well, not really, because this affects all of us. Look, it says, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but when the light shines on them, oh, there it is, when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are, and where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light and life and hope, and a new way of living. What I see happening today is so much of the church today is hiding still in the dim light, and God says, let me Turn the light on. It's kind of amazing, but I've discovered this very basic truth. Sin has no power in the light. But sin has a lot of power in the darkness. Darkness hides a lot of evil. Ever been to Las Vegas? Years ago, I went to Las Vegas. I went to Nellis Air Force Base and hung out there for a month. And I've been back and forth lots of times. Remember the first time I went there, and I arrived in the evening and went there, and I asked the sergeant who picked us up, hey, could we drive, you know, I want to drive through the strip. I've never been to Las Vegas. I want to hear all the cool things about lights and whatnot. And he said, sure, we'll go that way, no big deal. And so we drove through there, and man, was I, like, impressed. I mean, there are a lot of, like, not so good things, obviously, walking up and down the street, but, I mean, the lights and the hotels, I mean, I remember driving by, I mean, I'm going, wow, this is amazing. I mean, they were big and lights and bright, and it looked beautiful. I remember we got up the next morning, and a bunch of us got together and said, man, let's go to one of the hotels and go have breakfast because it's cheap and they'll give you a lot to eat. And we didn't want to go to the mess hall. So I still remember, breakfast was $1.99, all you could eat. That's how long ago it was. So I remember we took one of the military shuttle vans that would take us there. We dropped us off and we started walking to one of the hotels. And the first thing that impressed me was, man, what happened? This place is filthy. And I was talking to someone who lives there. I says, man, what gives? And he said, well, yeah. I mean, at night, it looks nice. I mean, they'll clean up a little bit, but the buildings were dirty. The sidewalks were dirty. It was littered with stuff that you don't want to pick up, things you don't want to read. And I thought, what a classic example of darkness hiding evil. I was talking to someone from Las Vegas, and he was sharing with me, yeah, you're right. I grew up there. And, you know, it's interesting, he was sharing, because I've not really explored that area. He says, once you get out from that area, he says, there's more churches around Las Vegas Strip than any other state in our union. I believe that. God surrounds his people where there's great evil. That's why God brought us here. Not that we're Las Vegas, but we know we're one of the most unchurched places in this union that we live in. And that's why you're here. That's why God's called us, so that we can bring light to where there's darkness. But here's the thing. We need to wake up. We need to start thinking and arise and know. Listen, stop sleeping through this journey of life. It's time, like the scripture says, we take it serious. And we're called to rise up in the name of the Lord. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. How is it that we're going to bring light? Because you are light. You remember we talked about on Christmas Eve? You need to be shiny objects in the world around you and bring light into the world around you and interact one person at a time, one marriage at a time, one family at a time, bringing light to them and then hanging in there and keep glowing until the journey ends. I think with that, I'm going to approach 2015 with expectancy. I believe God wants us to live with spiritual expectancy. In Luke, it tells us there'll be strange events in the skies, signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Down here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by roaring seas and strange tides. The courage of many people will falter because of fearful fate they see coming upon the earth. Because of the stability, the very heavens will be broken up. Everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with power and great glory. So when all these things began to happen, Stand straight. Look up. For your salvation is near. That's expectancy. See, we live differently. When things happen, we don't run for cover. We stand straight, look up, because our salvation is near. So people ought to say, man, you're crazy. Why are you talking that way? Why are you acting that way? Aren't you reading the news? Aren't you hearing the reports? And you and I respond, God's called me to stand straight, look up, and expect the amazing things that God's going to do. Because we know the world around us is not going to have good moments. But it doesn't stop us from living life with expectancy, with hope, with a look to the future. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but it needs to become real. And we need to stop playing games. In a moment, we're going to hand out communion. We're going to hand out the bread and the cup. I want you to receive communion with expectancy. And I believe that God's calling some of us to get real with Jesus. You know, I had this amazing conversation with someone the other day. And it really stuck with me. I was talking to someone that you would have identified as a believer. This family is very successful. I mean, by world standards. I mean, really very successful. And see, I've got this amazing opportunity. What I do for a living is like the best. I mean, I get a chance to talk with people and have these really intimate, vulnerable moments. I hear things that are, I'm very honored to be in that position. And as I've walked a lot of journeys, every now and then something opens up. And we were talking, and this gentleman said to me, you know, I do go to church. I'm involved in church. And we got on the subject of communion, and I said, do you receive communion? And he said, no, haven't received communion for 12 years. His wife was there, and she kind of elbowed him, and she kind of piped in and said, yeah, he passes the communion by every time. I said, well, that's strange. Why? And it was kind of interesting because it's one of those moments where you know the wife has never asked why, because she's probably afraid to. But I did. I said, so what's going on? And he looked at me and said, well, you know, I really love the church. I love what it does for my kids. I love what it does for my wife. You know, I want to make sure they get there because I think it's really helped them. But I'm not so sure it's for me. I kind of have, well, I just have some things going on that I'm just not sure about. I said, well, don't you want to receive Jesus? I mean, what I just heard you say, it's doing amazing things to your kids, good things for your wife. It's helping your marriage and family. You think it's a good place to go to. Don't you think, like, it's about Jesus? I said, well, yeah. I said, well, don't you want Jesus in your life? And he said, I don't know. I just don't know. How long have you been doing this? Oh, I don't know, about 25 years. Matter of fact, he shared with me that he went to a Christian school, grew up in a Christian home, has been attending church from, he said, since I've been walking. I said, and you don't know? He said, no, I really don't. Do you know what I'm excited about? Is walking this journey with this gentleman that I hope will lead into heaven. And I'm willing to hang in there for the next 10 years, if necessary. But when he shared that with me, what it did for me was remind me of how many of us hide, attend church, and do things that look right, but inside it isn't right. So I'm reminded of how important it is to look you in the eye and say, you can receive Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. But it's the most amazing transforming experience in your life, and the love of God will come into your life. But just showing up is not enough. Participating is not enough. You need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to surrender your life to God. And some of you might just be thinking, yeah, this is a really good thing for me. And if you're not ready, you know what? We're going to hang in there with you until we breathe our last breath. But you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Stop hiding. Come into the light and experience the amazing gift of God. As we think about that, as we let the Spirit of God work on us, our councilmen are going to hand out the communion elements. We're going to worship God, and we're going to come back together in a moment. Please hold these things as we prepare.